We are here on this Lord's Day, and this is our Sanctity of Life Sunday. And in just a moment, I am going to read a passage from the book of Leviticus, the third book in the Bible, Leviticus chapter 20. And so you might be turning in your Bibles and find Leviticus chapter 20. But before we read that passage together, I just want to begin by saying that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. We read in 1 John 1 and verse 5. In Genesis 1 and verse 3, we read that in the beginning God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That's how this creation that God made came into being. There was light at the very dawn of creation. And you know that there is also light at the very dawn of procreation. And we live in a very amazing time frame of history, a time when we can actually peek inside the womb and see the growing baby inside by way of ultrasound or sonogram. But scientists have also witnessed the very moment of conception. And when they did, they saw something just absolutely wonderful. The video that you are watching shows what may be described as the fireworks display that happens at the moment that a sperm enters the egg. The first image shows the various elements as colors. But in the other image, you will see the clear production of light that accompanies a conception. Now science really doesn't know why there is a flash of light at the beginning of life. Now they call it a zinc spark because there is an abundance of zinc that kind of elevates right at that precise moment and causes this light show, if you will. But you know, as far as science goes, you know, maybe one of these days they'll actually figure it out. Just why it is that there is a microscopic flash of light at the very moment that life is created. Well, science may not know, saying that it's just inorganic and a material thing, but let me add my own commentary to this flash of light. The God who is light and who commanded light at the beginning of creation seems also to have commanded the light to flash at the very moment of conception. And that is because light and life go together. From the moment of fertilization, there is light. And from the moment of fertilization, there is life in the womb. And human life should have the full protection and total admiration of our society as well as our government. Our laws should honor and safeguard light and life. People within the womb should have the same protections as those outside the womb, because all people should have the same right to life. But alas, we live in a very dark world. A world where the forces of darkness want to extinguish the light. They want to snuff out the light. Scripture says that men love darkness instead of light. And evil men don't want the light of life to shine. In Proverbs chapter 8, we read where wisdom says, "Those who hate me love death." That's just a quality and a characteristic of those who hate wisdom and hate the God of wisdom. Well, our society loves the darkness, and our society loves death, and so our society does love abortion. We do live in an abortion-loving society. Now, as Christians, we are people of light, and one of the qualities of light is that light scatters the darkness. In fact, Ephesians 5:11 says that because we're people of light, that we want to expose the darkness and have nothing to do with the wicked deeds of darkness. We want to dispose the darkness, and so we strongly oppose abortion. In fact, I could just say it starkly, as Christians, we hate the killing of children. Now, in our society, and in the politics of our society, politics has made abortion a political football. It's just bounced back and forth. Democrats celebrate abortion, and Republicans want to regulate abortion. But as Christians, we want to eliminate abortion. And that is because abortion shouldn't be a football to be played with. It is an evil to be done away with. It is an abomination in the sight of our God. And the passage that we are about to read in Revelation chapter 20 tells us that the evil of child sacrifice is not to be tolerated in a society, in any society, or in a society either by the citizens within that society or the foreigners that reside within that society. But even if a culture decides to turn a blind eye to this cruelty and do nothing about it, then the Scripture says that society becomes culpable of what they let happen. Because ignoring the problem only enables the problem. You see, a culture is complicit if a culture doesn't confront it. But even if the culture and the community does ignore the wickedness, God promises that He will surely punish the wickedness. And any society that ignores the slaughter of children and refuses to punish it, much less one who promotes it, I want to say clearly that society is under the wrath of Almighty God. And we will notice here in just a bit that even if God were to send a great revival, and I pray that He does, even if there was a great repentance in the land, a great repentance will not stop the great consequence of the shedding of innocent blood. And so let's stand, and I will read Leviticus chapter 20 in the first five verses in a sermon I've entitled Extinguishing the Light. Leviticus 20, beginning in verse 1, and this is God speaking to Moses. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'You shall also say to the sons of Israel, any man from the sons of Israel or from the aliens sojourning in Israel who gives any of his offspring to Molech shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will also set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he has given some of his offspring to Molech, so as to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. Now if the people of the land, however, should ever disregard that man when he gives any of his offspring to Molech, so as not to put him to death, then I myself will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut off from among their people both him and all those who play the harlot after him by playing the harlot after Molech. And let's pray together. Our Father, Lord, we would pray for the grace of your Spirit that we might tremble at your words. You are a holy God, and Father, we are so sinful. And Lord, might your Spirit convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and Lord, give us the faith to see the beauty of your Son who died to save us from our sins, which are so great. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, today is our Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. It has been my tradition since being here that we do recognize this time with a message dealing with this terrible subject of abortion. And when we talk about the sanctity of human life, that word sanctity or to sanctify, we speak of the sanctification process in our salvation, but to sanctify something means to set that something apart as holy. When something is holy, it's unique. It's kind of put over in a category by itself. It means that you treat that something differently. It is other than all the others. It is in a category by itself because it is unique. It is special. And when we say that human life is to be sanctified, we are saying that human life is special. That human life is special, and it is to be kept in a class by itself. And we are to categorize human life in a class by itself. And so we honor and we treat human life differently than we treat any other kind of life, whether it's animal life or whether it is a plant life. And that is because we are uniquely made with a certain kind of a dignity. God said that He made us after His own image, that every human being is made in the image of God. There is this special imprint upon every person and a dignity that is to be afforded and we are required to give to every person who is made in God's image. But at what point in life, at what point does a person become special? At what point should we sanctify the human being and set apart the person as someone special? When is the image of God stamped upon the human being? Is it only after the human being passes through the magical birth canal, as the video sarcastically suggested that we saw earlier? I mean, and can we even know? Is it possible in our modern and technological age, if only there was some light that could be shown upon this subject of when the human being becomes a special, if only we could could see inside the womb and maybe even see the very moment of conception, and maybe we could get a clue. Maybe a light bulb moment could go off for humanity to know when it is that human beings become special. Maybe we need a light bulb moment. You know, Jesus Christ is called the light of life. He is the light of life that came into the world when God became flesh, and He took on true humanity and became a real human being, a real man just like us. And do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ was recognized as life when He was very little? I mean, He was very little. In fact, you could say that the first time He was recognized as a human life and being special is when He was microscopic. He was microscopic within the womb of the Virgin Mary, who was just very days pregnant right after the angel came to her and said to her that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her and she would give birth to the Son of God. And it says immediately she went to her cousin Elizabeth, just a few days pregnant, and as soon as she entered into the room, Elizabeth, who was 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist, she said, "The baby leaped in my womb, because here the mother of my Lord has come in." What an amazing testimony. The testimony of a 6 months gestation child within the womb of Elizabeth, and just the few day old special child of the Lord Jesus, the light of life, who had come into the world. I tell you, when a woman is pregnant, let me just ask, what is she pregnant with? I had the distinct joy this last week of knowing that my daughter gave birth. I mean, what an amazing, and you might say, magical and miracle, just a wonderful, wonderful time. But when a woman is pregnant, what is she pregnant with? And by the way, I got to say, only a woman can get pregnant. Our society is so dark, we have to put a caveat on that. But when a woman is pregnant, what is she pregnant with? Now, we intuitively know the answer to this. We experientially know the answer to this. Have I seen it? Have you seen the sonogram? When a woman is pregnant, she's not pregnant with a goat. She's not pregnant with a clump of cells. We do not say she is with clump. We say she is with child. And I've witnessed it with all of my children, and I witnessed it with my daughter, and the baby growing within her. She is with child. There is a special, unique human being within the womb of a mother. A human being stamped with the very image of God. And there is a sickness in our land. There is a sickness and a wickedness that is abortion, that is loved in our land. When the light is extinguished, when the image of God that has been stamped upon a human being is snuffed out, at the earliest stages of its preciousness. Do you know that our Lord Jesus Christ classifies sin against children as a particularly heinous sin? I mean, all sin is sin, but our Lord Jesus does say that to sin against a child, I mean, that's you've just moved into another category. To harm a child to hurt a child, to abuse a child, to neglect a child, to mislead a child, or to lead them into sin, or to murder a child. Jesus said it would be better for a millstone to be hung around your neck and you to be dropped into the heart of the sea than for you to sin against a child. And do you know that it is a very sorrowful statistic to say that the leading cause of death in America is abortion? What a shame of this land that we love, land of the free and home of the brave, with the rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. What a shame that the murder of children is how most people die. Now, the Centers for Disease Control would question my statistic because, according to their statistics, they say, no, it's heart disease. Heart disease is really what kills the most people. And maybe they are right, because there has to be something wrong with our hearts for us to kill twice as many children as that die by heart disease. The Guttmacher Institute, who is an abortion-loving institute, and they track the stats, they reported that there was over 1 million abortions in the formal formal healthcare system in the year 2023. And of course, this doesn't include all the states because not everything is reported, but over 1 million, well over 1 million. In fact, I looked it up, and according to CNN and according to Axios, that there was an average this last year of 98,990 abortions per month in our land. If I run the numbers, I'm not a mathematician, but that comes up to about 1.2 million. And of course, not all of them are reported. And of course, that's twice as many as die from heart disease. So I would say, yes, abortion is the leading cause of death in the land of the free and the home of the brave. Now, I am very thankful that the wicked ruling of Roe versus Wade was overturned a couple of years ago. But that ruling being overturned, Roe going away, didn't do away with abortion in this land that we love. It only sent the issue back to the states to regulate. And so now there are 50 different ways for the 50 different states and how they tackle this evil issue of abortion. And I saw one stat that this last year that abortion is up 14% since Roe fell. More abortions than before Roe versus Wade was overturned. And of course, a lot of this is, we say over a half of them are coming from the abortion pills that are made widely available. So what a terrible thing to think about this, our country. This stain upon our land. But we are not alone in this. In fact, maybe we can pat ourselves in the back because we're not even the worst in this, because abortion is not only the leading cause of death in our land, it is the leading cause of death in the world. The World Health Organization says that last year, 73 million abortions happened last year worldwide. Now, in the United States, in the last 50-some years since Roe, there's been about, you know, maybe 70 million abortions since it's been illegal in our land. But in the world, there's 73 million per year. About 200,000 babies are killed per day in our world. The World Health Organization said that there were about 62 million people that died on our planet from all causes last year. You know, I mean, disease, accident, war, you know, you take every cause of death that could happen to a human being, and there were about 62 million deaths on our planet. But that's not counting deaths within the womb. It doesn't include abortion, which, ironically enough, kills more than all the other causes combined. I mean, how staggering to think what we as human beings do to the smallest of human beings in our world. And I tell you that there is something wrong with our world when we want to extinguish the light. When light comes into the world and we want to snuff out the light. There is a great corruption to be seen when there is an extermination of children. When children are seen as a problem. Oh, here is the solution to the problem. Execute the kid and extinguish the light. And that's the solution to the problem. I mean, what kind of madness? And what kind of darkness is this? But it's not a new madness. It's not a new darkness. Our society follows right along with every other society that's existed in history. In fact, we'll just watch a short little video on modern day child sacrifice. So check this out.
Child sacrifice. Barbaric. Evil. Ancient, modern. There's nothing new under the sun. Throughout history, children have been sacrificed to a variety of deities in attempts to gain favor or blessings. Aztecs cut their children's hearts out to appease the gods of rain and war. Incas sacrificed their children to the sun god so their crops would flourish. Canaanites sacrificed their infants to Moloch for prosperity. Drums were played loudly to drown out the baby's screams. Child sacrifice never stopped, and we still don't hear their screams. There's nothing new under the sun. We sacrifice our children today, not for rain or war victories, but for freedom or convenience. We sacrifice to gain favor in the workplace, or for the blessings of money or fame. We sacrifice our babies on the altar of free sex. Child sacrifice is no longer a public event. It's done behind closed doors. Rather than a gory burning or bloody stabbing, it's become a neat, sterile, and clinical event. We don't throw our children into the fire or leave them to freeze to death. We starve our babies. We poison them. We rip off their arms and legs and crush their skulls. We call it choice. We call it empowerment. And our culture condones it. We celebrate it. We celebrate baby murder. We consider it vital to our existence. It's become a right. But nothing is different. There's nothing new under the sun. Innocent human beings are still being sacrificed for the selfish gains of those more powerful. Modern child sacrifice is thriving. We must end it. End abortion.
A child sacrifice is nothing new. We're no different than the generations and the cultures that have gone before us. And false religion kills children. It always has. That's what it does. And let me say that abortion is religion. Okay, it is not a political issue. It is a religious issue because abortion is religion. And it is a religion that is defended with religious zeal in our society. We've just come out of a political season, and during the conventions at the Democratic National Convention, there was an abortion ban, and they were proud at how many abortions they did during their convention. And I mean, it's something that is celebrated, or maybe less, you know, regulated a little bit, but it's part of our society. And it's a religious part of our society. But let me just warn that any society that kills its children is destroying its future. There could be nothing more obvious than that. If you kill the next generation, then you will not last. But just as child sacrifice is not new, so Christian opposition, opposing abortion, is also not new. This is not a new fight for the Christian church. In fact, as Carol mentioned earlier, if you look in the flap of your bulletin, there's a little excerpt or a little write-up on the Didache, which is the earliest church manual from the first century. And as they were laying out what was basic Christian teaching and basic Christian morals within the list, and what they're saying, there's a way of life and there is a way of death, and the things to avoid that if you're going to be in the way of life, and it mentions you don't kill a child by abortion or after birth. You don't murder them in the womb, and you don't murder them outside of the womb. And I find that very interesting because the early church had this same issue that we have today. They stood against child sacrifice and the abortion of babies within the womb in their day. And it is what Christians should stand against in our day. We must do the same because this is what Christians do. Because just as abortion is a religion, abortion is against our religion. It is a very religious thing, and to be pro-abortion is to be anti-Christian. I mean, it just is. But even apart from Christianity, God in His law says that society has a responsibility to punish child sacrifice. God will hold us all to account, especially our leaders, because God has given them the power of government. But all of society has a responsibility to deal with this issue. Let me read again from the text I read at the beginning of the message, from Leviticus chapter 20, the first three verses. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "You shall say to the sons of Israel, any man from the sons of Israel or from the aliens sojourning in Israel who gives any of his offspring to Molech shall surely be put to death, and the people of the land shall stone him with stones, and I will set my face against that man and cut him off from among his people because he has given some of his offspring to Molech, so as to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name." This religion of a Molech, where they sacrifice their sons and daughters in the fire, is something that the people of God were warned against. And child sacrifice, God said, is something that is an abomination. Jeremiah 32 and verse 35, it's such an abomination. He says, "I never commanded this, nor did it enter my mind." He said, "This is such an evil thing. Don't do it. And stay away from this practice." In fact, God's just law says that the murder of children should have the same punishment as the murder of any other human being, because every human being has been stamped with the image of God. I won't turn to it, but you can look at Exodus 21, verses 22 to 25, and what happens when a woman who is pregnant is hurt, and whether the child is hurt in a premature birth. But according to God's holy law, to extinguish the light of an individual is to forfeit your light. Because light and life go together. And that's God's holy law. Now, I'll have to admit, I read this passage in Leviticus 20, and it's very stark. I mean, it makes me quiver just a little bit when you look at God's holy law and what His holy requirements are. And as I shrink back from it, and I feel a resistance to it because it is so opposite of how we are. And even in our own land, our love, our state, we're in a very conservative state. But you know that Oklahoma law classifies abortion as a homicide. According to the legal books, it's classified as a homicide. But it's a homicide that the state will not punish. And it lays it out clearly. It defines a homicide as the killing of one human by another. And then it also says that in this section of the law, a human being includes the unborn child. But homicide will not include acts which cause the death of an unborn child if those acts were committed during a legal abortion. It gives an exception that we'll deal with homicides as long as it's not this homicide. I mean, that's how a very conservative state that's how we deal with it. In fact, it even says in the legal code that under no circumstances shall the mother of an unborn child be prosecuted for causing the death of an unborn child. That's how it's spelled out. And how, I just know how different that is from what we read in God's holy law in Leviticus chapter 20. And even though, and I will admit that is very stark, and maybe we don't want to go as far as God's holy law, but God's holy law doesn't stop there, because it says, okay, if you're not going to punish it, but if society and culture, you need to remember something, that society is complicit if society doesn't confront it and doesn't stop it. He gives that here in the case law, verses 4 and 5 of Leviticus 20. But if the people of the land, however, should disregard that man when he gives any of his offspring to Molech, so as not to put him to death. We're not going to deal with this issue. It's just too... We're just going to kind of turn our eyes away from this issue. But God says, then I myself will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut off from among the people both him and all those who play the harlot after him by playing the harlot after Molech. It's a sober warning. Listen to what the wise man in Proverbs says in Proverbs 24, verses 11 and 12. Deliver those who are being taken away to death and those who are staggering to the slaughter. Oh, hold them back. But if you say, see, we didn't know this. We didn't really know what was going on. Does he not consider it who weighs the heart? And does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render a man according to his work? In fact, God told the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 3, verses 17 and 18, Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. And whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. And when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you do not warn him, or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die for his iniquity. But the blood I will require at your hand. Church, if you don't address it, you're complicit in it. You don't do something about it, then, you got to warn them. I will hold the blood at your hand. And even if society ignores it, God promises to still punish it. and us for letting it happen. Oh, the scripture says, if God be for us, who can be against us? But oh church, what would happen if God was against us? I mean, what a terrifying thought is that? And 1 million baby murders per year is a lot of innocent blood for us to give an account for. Just in this land, or 73 million per year on our planet. Listen to the prophet Isaiah. For behold, the Lord is about to come from His place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will reveal their bloodshed and will no longer cover their slain. Or Isaiah 24, verses 19 and 20, the earth is broken asunder, the earth is split through, the earth is shaken violently, the earth reels to and fro like a drunkard, and it totters like a shack, for its transgression is heavy upon it, and it will fall, never to rise again. I mean, these are promises from Almighty God, and I tell you, there's a lot of weight of bloodshed on our society, a lot of shedding of innocent blood. And you know, I pray for a revival for our land. I pray for repentance for me and for my society. But do you know that even great repentance will not stop the great consequence of the shedding of innocent blood? There was an account in Scripture of one of the longest serving kings, Manasseh. He was an extremely wicked king who filled Jerusalem with blood. He even caused his own children to pass through the fire. Now, he reigned for a lot of years, but his grandson, Josiah, came to power 2 years after Manasseh's death. And Josiah is probably the greatest king in the history of the nation of Israel. And he led the greatest revival in Jewish history. And when he came into power, he really began to clean up a land after he grew up a little bit, because he began to reign when he was really young. And he was going to restore the temple. And they found the book of the law in the temple. And the reading of the Bible started a revival. And so he cleaned up the temple. He restored the temple. He got rid of the idolatry. He got rid of Molech. He got rid of the child sacrifice. There was a great revival. I mean, they celebrated the Passover like they had never celebrated the Passover since they came out of Egypt. It was awesome, the revival that happened. But that great revival didn't stop the great upheaval that God had promised for the shedding of innocent blood. Great repentance didn't stop the great consequence of the shedding of innocent blood. Because God says, do not be deceived. God's not mocked. And what you sow, you will also reap. In 2 Kings 23, listen to this. Before him, there was no king like him, like Josiah, who turned to the Lord with all of his heart and with all of his soul and with all of his might, according to the law of Moses. Nor did any like him arise after him. I mean, this is cream of the crop. However, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of His great wrath, with which His anger burned against Judah, because all of the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked Him, and the Lord said, I will remove Judah from my sight as I have removed Israel, and I will cast off Jerusalem, this city which I have chosen, and the temple which I said, my name shall be there. Great repentance couldn't stop the great consequence. I tell you, church and Americans, we ought to take heed to that account. Now, we live in a great place. I am so thankful for the place in which I live. I'm thankful for our country, that we are the land of the free and we are the home of the brave. I'm also thankful that the upcoming administration says that they will allow and they will listen to a pro-life point of view. I'm thankful that at least in the upcoming administration, that the Christians will at least have a voice and have a seat at the table. And a reduction in abortion is better than the celebration of abortion. That is true, because less sin is always better than more sin for a society. But there's a caveat to that. We don't want to celebrate abortion. We don't even want to regulate abortion. We want to eliminate abortion, because child sacrifice is an abomination. Now, Donald Trump is to be inaugurated tomorrow, and his slogan is MAGA, Make America Great Again. Let me say, America cannot be great again if America ignores its greatest sin. It can't happen. It won't happen. And if we prosper in our sin, that will be a terrible punishment from God. And I tell you, 1 million baby murders a year is a lot for us to give an account for. Now, it's true, other nations have more baby murders than we have. But we have something else to give an account for living in this land, because we have been given more light. We've been given more opportunity than God has given other nations. God has blessed us with the Bible, and God has blessed us with the gospel. And people in this land know better. We have the benefit of a Christian heritage where it used to be in our culture. It's fading. We no longer have a Christian culture, but we do have that heritage. And we've got to give an account for the light God has given us. And I tell you, we have a heart problem in our land, because we love darkness, and the darkness wants to extinguish the light. Now, government has the responsibility to legislate morality and to punish immorality, but government and laws, no matter what they do, cannot change the heart. Only God can change the heart. He says, I will take out your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and He will work in us so that we would keep His laws. And you know, that's our only hope. Our only hope is that Almighty God would be pleased to grant us repentance, so that we might come to a knowledge of the truth. That He might do to our society as He did to the Gentile society in Acts chapter 11, where He gave them repentance unto life. That's the only way I'm going to change. That's the only way the church is going to change. That's the only way the culture is going to change. Because only God can forgive sins. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can forgive us of our great sins. And our land, though I love it, is guilty of a great sin. But oh, the great hope of the gospel is that there is a great Savior. The blessed hope, the great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, who gave us His life that we might live, because in Him was life. And His life was the light of men. Now, men hated the light, and they tried to extinguish the light, and they put the light out for 3 days. But that light started shining again, and that shining light declares that in Him is life, and in Him is light. And only in Him is the forgiveness of sin and guilt. So church, let's not extinguish the light. We need to come to the light so that we might live. And let's encourage our society. Don't snuff out the light. Well, let's stand, and we're just going to sing as a concluding hymn of benediction and invitation. Number 579, Shine, Jesus, Shine. Like I said, the only hope in darkness is for light, and Jesus is the light of the world. And so might this closing hymn as we sing it, and might it also be our prayer.
Lord, the light of your love is shining in the midst of the darkness, shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us. Set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on me. Shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light.
And may God bless you, and may God keep you, and may God cause his face to shine upon you, and may God be gracious to you, and may you have peace on this day, and in all of your days, and on that final great judgment day. Amen. Amen. And you are dismissed.